I want to mention, we're getting into the fall season. This is Labor Day weekend. I hope you all enjoy the weather and time with family and barbecues and whatever you're going to do. But we're planning our fall theme and our fall series, and it starts on September 27th. The theme of the series I'll be speaking on is called The Comeback, and I think it's relevant for our times. I don't know about you, but I love movies where there's always a great comeback, where, you know, you go through times of failure, whatever, and in the movie is always so incredible, where somebody overcomes obstacles and difficulties and has a great comeback, because comebacks are always better than the setback. And even during what we're going through here, too, we're coming back from all that's been taking place the last 7 or 8 months with the coronavirus, and we want to try to talk about getting the church back to where it was before, and we're doing great. We appreciate folks being involved and giving, being faithful, watching on Zoom. But on the 27th, we're going to do something unique. And if you're not watching by Zoom, we want to encourage you to be at the church building that day. Now, you may say, I still want a social distance. If you come to the church and you want a social distance, we're going to do our best to make it available to where you can watch closed circuit TV. We may open the window blinds here in the window so you can sit outside on your lawn chair and watch the service, or you can watch on Zoom in your car, because right at the close of service, we're going to have a church-wide picnic. And because of safety measures and stuff, we're not going to be providing food, so we're going to encourage you to bring your picnic basket with the things that you want to eat. And what we're going to do, weather permitting, we're going to be outside on the grounds. You can have lawn chairs. You can have a blanket. We're just going to have a time of fellowship to kick off our fall season, because we want to encourage beginning to get folks back into the church building. We understand if you're at the risk situation, like many of us, you know, we get to a certain age, you become somewhat of a risk with this, and I've been careful, but we think it's important, because church is not just about the singing and me speaking and you listening. It's seriously about the interaction and the fellowship we have together. I think our kids need to have some fellowship. Some of you haven't been here because you're concerned. We've done our best to keep the building clean and sanitized. But I think all the kids and all the families need the interaction. So plan on September 27th to be with us here at the church, and we'll have a great time as we kick off our fall season with the new series, The Comeback. I've been doing these character studies for the last 3 or 4 weeks. I got one more next week, and then Pastor Tony will be speaking the week after. Give me a break before we start the series and everything else. And so we've been doing these character studies, and I hope they've been somewhat informative, and I think they've been educational. We've learned some things about biblical history. I call this one today, Real Men Don't Need Directions, and I think every woman listening knows exactly what I'm talking about. I have fixed things around the house at times, and I do it when I'm home alone, so that way no one's watching over me when I don't follow the directions the first time and have to go to Home Depot 10 times to get the right parts. We've all heard that before. Real men don't need directions when you're traveling. I remember the days we used to have maps and map books in cars, and you used to sit there and chart out with a highlighter where you're going to go. And of course, you talk about distracted driving, trying to unfold a map or look at a map while you're driving. Now, of course, we have navigations, and I love my navigation that I have that I have on my phone, because I use that for my truck now. But I have it with an English accent, so it sounds so cultural when the person tells me, you need to turn left here now. And I'm like, okay, so this is kind of cool. But the story we're going to get into is an interesting story. And once again, all these stories, for the most part, have been in the Old Testament. This is the story of Naaman. During the course of history, there were many enemies and folks and nations that were against the nation of Israel. At the time, we're going to talk about this setting here in 2 Kings. This was a time where Israel and many other nations were pretty much at peace. There was not any warring going on in that neck of the woods, as they say. And Naaman was working under the king, and he basically was an individual who basically had all things going for him, but he had one obstacle. We're going to talk about that. He was serving the king of Aram, which was a nation nearby, basically off the Damascus side of the country at that time, near Israel. And he was a great person, but he had one ailment. He had one sickness that he had to live with from time after time, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to read the first few verses here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 verses 1 through 14. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. A few weeks ago, you remember we talked about Rahab, and every time Rahab was mentioned, it was always Rahab the harlot. I mean, you get these descriptions here. Here's an individual, Naaman, who is the lead person for the military in this nation. He's a valiant leader. He had won many battles. He had had many things done. He was greatly respected by his master. He was a valiant soldier. But it ends with that first verse there talking about the fact, but he had leprosy. Now, let's talk about leprosy for a second, because it is a thread throughout the scriptures about leprosy. When you get into the New Testament, you get into the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are a number of times where there are lepers or leper colonies. Leprosy was a skin disease, and it was thought to be something that many times was a judgment of God. And leprosy had many degrees. It had the worst degree, where they had to separate into a colony of people with leopards so they would not inflict it, because it was highly contagious. And if you had leprosy, you were looked upon, you were scorned upon, you had lesions on your bodies, and you weren't a really nice sight to see. And we have Naaman here, who has all these other qualities. He's leading the armies of this nation and stuff, but it says he has leprosy. And as I was reading on this, I was wondering why he was not in a colony, why he was not ostracized, why he was not put away. And doing some research, there were degrees of leprosy. There were degrees of leprosy. In fact, you could not sometimes tell that somebody had leprosy. Leprosy would cause many times arthritic, rheumatoid arthritis. It would cause all kinds of ailments, soreness in the joints, inflammation. But from what I'm gathering here, it wasn't something that was keeping him from being able to conduct his duties and do what he was meant to do. But it's something he had to live with, and I'm sure he agonized over it all the time. You know, many of us have chronic illnesses, and some can be seen and some cannot be seen. I have lupus, which you can't really tell unless it flares up, and usually you can tell on my face when it flares up. Many other folks have things they deal with, and with lupus, you have arthritis, you have those things there. And we live with those things, and we pray many times that God would take those things away from us, heal our bodies. Folks are dealing many times with cancers and things like that, going through struggling times, just to really live their lives. And Naaman was in a situation where he was working his job, he was productive, but he had this illness, and he had been living with it for a number of years. And then we pick up the story where it's interesting how there's some directions to give him some help that he just doesn't want to follow. Verse 2, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, the woman she worked for, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to the master and told him what the little girl had said from Israel, had said, by all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, and he tore his robes and said, am I a god? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send me someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. Let's stop right there and kind of get the image of what's going on. They had captured this young girl. And this is interesting. This is one of those characters in scriptures. We don't know her name. One day when we get to heaven, we can ask who was the little girl's name. But she had been captive from the nation of Israel. And there was this had been done a number of times, you know, throughout history. Israel's having people taken into captivity. And this little girl goes into and becomes a servant in the house of Naaman and his wife. And it's interesting, instead of being bitter, instead of being, you know, angry, she conforms to the situation she's in, because she totally trusts God. You go back to Daniel, the same thing. Remember when Daniel was taken into captivity? He had an attitude, this is what I'm dealt with. This is the cards that I'm dealt with. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to enjoy my life no matter what my circumstances are. Joseph was the same way. He was sold into slavery, ended up being in Potiphar's house, Every place he went to, even in prison, he just basically said, this is the situation I'm in. I'm going to accept this and live my life with joy and serve the Lord no matter what. Kind of a good testimony there. So this young girl is in this home. Of course, she probably now recognizes over and over that Naaman has this illness. And she probably observed whatever method he did to try to deal with it. Whatever he gave himself, whatever, you know, medication was to cope with the situation. And she goes to her, the mistress, she goes to the woman of the house, she goes to Naaman's wife, and she says to him, listen, there is a prophet in Israel. Now, first I want to ask the question, why in the world would she want to help someone who took her captive? Because her attitude was, this is the situation I'm in, I'm going to be used of God no matter where I'm at. She says, there is a prophet in Israel who can cure you of this leprosy. And so the woman takes it to Naaman and tells Naaman, listen, honey, the little girl here that we brought in, she's serving us our food and stuff. She says, there's somebody over in Israel that can cure you of this leprosy. Now, I want you to get the point of this now. Naaman is being told there is help from him in the nation in which they had just kidnapped this girl. So obviously, this is not a favorable situation. Naaman goes to the king and he says, listen, King, I've honored you and you've respected me and I've served you well. He says, I have heard there is a prophet in Israel that can cure me, mainly up in Samaria, that can cure me of this illness. The king says, not a problem. He says, listen, I'm going to give you gold. I'm going to give you silver. I'm going to give you clothing so when you get there, you can wear the right clothes in front of the king. You can do all these things. I'm going to give you a letter, permission to travel. And when you go there, I want you to come back cured with all the health restored. So Naaman gets all the stuff together, gets all the donkeys together, gets all the people together, goes travel with him, and he travels over to the king of Israel. And he goes to the king of Israel, and basically this is the Samaritan portion of Israel. He says, I have heard that you can cure me of leprosy. And the king where I'm coming from has given me some stuff to give to you to bribe you to do this. Well, obviously, they went to the wrong person. But they thought when the girl said, there's somebody in Israel, you go to the king first, and the king's the one that gives authority to do any healing. And the king got very concerned in Samaria. He got very concerned. It says that he ripped his clothes. He went into mourning. He says, why are you doing this? Why are you coming here? Why is your king sending you to me? He says he's trying to pick a quarrel. And here's what's going on. There was always wars beginning and battles beginning on and off, and they usually started with something that somebody else did wrong to them. And the king of Israel thought that Naaman had come there, sent by the king of Aram, to basically put him in a situation where if he didn't perform, it would be a war situation. It would be a declaration of war. And so the king of Samaria, Israel, that part of Israel, says, why are you doing? Why are you trying to pick a fight with my nation? He says, I'm not able to help you at all. I have no knowledge of this at all. And so he gets very distraught, and we find that, obviously, that Naaman is in a situation where he's been sent there. Now he's in a predicament because, I mean, he could have been taken captive that time. They could have done something to Naaman because they thought he was basically a spy coming in to test the waters for war before an invasion came. This is the mood that was happening. Let's go further into the story. When Elisha, by the way, who was the prophet, said this, the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes. He sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Basically, you sent him to the wrong place. It isn't the king that can help him. It's the man of God, the representative that God can help him. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him and said, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. He gets there on his chariot. He gets to the door of Elisha. The servant of Elijah, not even Elijah, comes out. And he comes out, he says, and I'm sure the conversation that's not printed here went on, I was sent here. The king told me you're the right person to see. I have leprosy, and they said that you could heal me. And Elijah's message was, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to go to the River Jordan, and I want you to dip yourself seven times in the River Jordan, and then you will be as clean. You ever notice in the Bible there was always these unusual things that God does? I mean, remember the story of Jericho we talked about a few weeks ago with Rahab? You get there, you spend 6 days marching around the city of Jericho. On the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. And after you march, you shout and you blow your horns, which is the most ludicrous thing to do if you think about a battle, if you want to overtake a city. But they did it, and it worked. There are many other situations where we find that God gives instruction through the prophets or through Scripture for us to do certain things and in the Old Testament and New Testament to bring forth a result. And they don't always make sense. And this is what I want you to get here. We talk about, you know, real men don't follow directions. Sometimes God's directions doesn't make human sense. Sometimes there's a test in all of this. And Elijah, who is a prophet of God, could he have done something miraculous and said, you are now healed? I'm sure he could have. But God had told him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to instruct Naaman to go down to the River Jordan and dip himself 7 times. Now, the River Jordan isn't the most pleasant waters in the area. In fact, let me make sure it's understood. This was not uncommon that you would go into some body of water to have some type of healing effect. Remember when Jesus, when they had the person who had the sores in the eyes and blindness, he had put the mud in the eyes. There was sometimes thought that the earth and things in the nature were able to be a healing source. And today we have many, you know, home remedies that work just that way. There are those that were dealing with all kinds of illnesses that would go to certain bodies of water, and they would go into it because of maybe the sodium content or whatever. It was good for the skin. And there were many springs that probably they felt that would give, you know, benefits to health. FDR, our president back in the 30s and 40s, he had illnesses, and he would go to the certain hot springs trying to get relief from his illnesses, his polio, the things he dealt with. So it's a very common thing. So this wasn't uncommon. What was uncommon is to go to the River Jordan. That'd be like when I grew up in Detroit. The Detroit River is a little cleaner now. But when I grew up in the river in Detroit, there was always said that you could walk to Canada across the river without, you know, sinking. That's how dirty the water was. And so this was not something that was thought about that this makes sense. But he says, I want you to go there, and I want you to get into the Jordan River, the muddy Jordan River, which was called, and I want you to dip yourself 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Let's go a little further into the story here, okay? He says in verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. He says here, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in rage. I want you to notice something here. The whole problem with this situation here between verse number 11 and 12 is this. He gives us instructions of what to do. Go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. When he hears this, he's offended. He's offended, first of all, that Elijah didn't come out to him personally. He's offended because he chose Jordan River, which is not the most beautiful, pleasant water to get into. And then he says this. He says, I was thinking that once I got here and he realized who I was, and I was the chief of the army of Aram, of King Aram, and I'm an important person, and I'm somebody to be respected and admired, that this prophet should have come out and served me. He says, I expected him to come out, and I love this, wave his hand over me like a magician, hocus pocus, and that I would be cleansed of it. But here's the key thing that you got to catch. In verse number 11, it says, but Naaman went away angry. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God, the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. The key is, I thought he would come out and that he would call upon the Lord his God. See, this whole story isn't about just the physical healing. It's about a transformation from someone saying, I want your God. You ever have somebody in modern society, they know you go to church, you're a Christian, you're a churchy person, and they're going through a battle, and they're not really religious, and they say, I'm not a religious person, but would you pray for me? I mean, say a prayer for me, because I know you're going to church Sunday. And what they're saying is that I'm not really involved in this God thing, but I know you are. So I want you to pray to your God for me. And that's what's happening here. He says, I expected because of who I am, Naaman, that Elijah would come out and he would pray to his God And his God would give him the power to wave his hand over me and heal me and cleanse me. He's offended that that didn't happen. Once again, this whole story is not about just the physical healing. It's about teaching Naaman a lesson. It's about getting him to transfer from being the God of Elijah to being my God also. Let's go a little further here. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it?" Which means if the prophet said that you need to go out and something that you totally approve of, go on the mountainside or whatever, do something and proclaim him great, would you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. It goes further into the scripture there, where it says he came out, he proclaimed God, he rejoiced with God, he acknowledged who God was. Now, I got to imagine this. So far, Naaman is getting all his instructions from subordinates. Naaman's getting instructions from a little girl that they had kidnapped from Israel. Now he goes to Elijah, and Elijah doesn't fulfill the way he wants to. And then this lowly servant of his says to him, basically, he says, "Listen, if you were told to do something where the whole world saw this thing, how you were healed or whatever, if you were told to do some great thing, and part of this means if you were told to give all the gold and silver you brought with you," that's probably what he's referring to, "if you were told to give all this money, would you have not done it to get healed?" And I'm sure the conversation went a little further than that, but Naaman says, "Okay, we'll try it." And so they traveled about 20 miles to the River Jordan from where they were. And he goes into the river. Now, here's the funny thing about it. The river had no healing power. He went in the river, and he dipped down the first time. I'm sure when he got down the first time he got up, he looked around. Nothing. And he did it a second time. Got out of the water. Nothing. He did it a third time. And on the 7th time, he came out of the water, and his body was cleansed. And he says, basically, as a young child's body. You ever hear the saying goes, as soft as a baby's bottom? It's pretty much what Naaman got out of this. Now, here's the thing. These stories like this are intriguing because they teach you the personality of God. And when we're dealing with something in our life, and we're using leprosy as a metaphor for whatever struggle, obstacle, illness, whatever we're dealing with in our life, and God speaks to your heart or through scripture and gives us instructions what we should do, and we follow those instructions to the T, the result's going to be exactly what God has promised. In the scriptures, there's so many things that tell us how to conduct our lives on a normal, everyday basis. Let's take out one area that's very relevant and probably people know is probably the toughest thing to deal with when it comes to our lives, and that's our finances. I talk to people all the time, and I've seen people go through financial struggles, Christian people, God followers. And I know people that have gone through multiple bankruptcies, gone through multiple crises financially. And when they come to talk to me and sometimes get advice or they listen to a message and you try to tell them, God has given a guaranteed principle in the scriptures to take care of his children. In fact, people always said, "I'm praying what if I give my offering, tithes and offering to the Lord, that he will bless me." It's not even that he will bless you. It's a covenant that when we are faithful in giving, when we put God first in our finances, when we are faithful in our tithes and offerings, God has made a covenant that we will be cared for in our lives. Now, we don't have the tithe police in our church. No one comes, talks to people and says, "You have to give." And, you know, I don't know or care what people give. That's between you and the Lord. But for me, as I always want to tell folks, the Bible is full of directions. The Bible is full of instructions. And when we follow the instructions, even though it doesn't make sense. In fact, if you were to sit down with a secular financial advisor and you would say to them, "Okay, I want to prepare for retirement in 25 years. And they would say, "Well, you need to do this. You need to save, you know, 10% of your money. And you invest or whatever." And you say, "Well, the first thing I do is I give 10% the tithe to the Lord, to the church." that's what God has constructed me to do. And your financial advisor says, well, that doesn't really fit into a very wise program. Maybe 2%, maybe 3% or whatever. And although the wisdom of the world says do one thing, if God says to do something, a directive, and we follow it, there's a covenant that he will provide for us. All through the scriptures, this lesson is over and over. When I titled this talk today about real men don't need directions, the problem with most of us is that we have to learn the hard way when God has prepared a better way. God has prepared ways to take care of our family. You know, it's the promise in the Old Testament. If we raise our children in the nurture of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Parents want their kids to be involved in God's things, got to be involved in God's things and train them in that way. So many other instructions. The Bible says in James that a fervent prayers of a person will go to much avail, which means they will come true. They will come to fruition. All through scriptures, there are things that God says for us to do, practices and directions to do. But so many times, Christian people included, we choose the path that we think is right. And sometimes we have to eventually go back to the teachings. We have to learn the hard way before we truly, truly benefit from God's covenants. Sometimes we don't think we need directions, and it's exactly what we need. Naaman got out of the water, the dirty Jordan River. His body was healed totally. Further in the scripture says he went out rejoicing, acknowledging that this is our God, all because even though he resisted, even though it did not make sense, even though it stunk because the River Jordan wasn't the most pleasant water, he finally followed directions. It wasn't about the water, and it wasn't about any remedy from there. God was testing him and telling him 7 times, if you do this, that shows me you're buying in to what I'm saying. And it's more about trusting me than it is about the methods in which you're going through. You need to follow directions. If we follow biblical directions in many things in our lives, we'd be a lot more safer, a lot more enjoying life in the fruits of what we're doing, a lot less stress, a lot less worry, if we put the right things in priority and follow his directions. Let me give you the walk away. Sometimes God's direction is more about testing our faith than about the result. Well, Naaman really, if you think about it, he had lived with this for a long, long time. And God, if you think about it in Scripture, God had let other characters in Scriptures live with their ailments. In fact, the Apostle Paul, remember he had an affliction? Remember it says he prayed 3 times that God removed this affliction? And then he finally said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. In fact, Paul begged God a number of times, God, remove this situation, this affliction. Some thought that it was terrible eyesight, near blindness. And that's why when he wrote scriptures, all the books and the letters, they were written by scribes. But God decided not to do that. He let him stay with the affliction. And many times when we're reading scripture, it was for one reason, to keep him humble, not to be boastful about who he was. So it's not about the healing, because sometimes God doesn't heal and sometimes God allows these afflictions to go on. We have to live with it, and God's reason is all his reason is for whatever they may be. But when God gives direction, it's not about the result, it's about testing our faith to see if we will follow his directions. So many times we stop praying, we stop serving, because we didn't get the result we wanted. Trust the process. Trust the directions. And at the end of the day, when our lives are over, we enter up the heaven's gates there, we'll know exactly why we had these things in our lives. And we'll rejoice over the fact that God used them to glorify and reach other people. Naaman became an example as he went back to King Aram. And what's funny about it, he went back there with all the gold and all the silver. He never had to buy a thing. And I'm sure he got back there, and the king says, so what happened? He said, King Aram, let me tell you, this is going to sound kind of stupid. But I went to the king. He's a little miffed at you right now because he thought you were setting him up. Then he sent me to this prophet, Elisha. He didn't even come out to, you know, to greet me, which is a common practice when somebody comes in, you greet them. And then he tells me to go and dump myself seven times in the muddy Jordan River. And I'm sure the king Aram is going, what in the world? But he says, but I'm healed. And he was able to testify in his land what his God, the God of Israel, did for him. And that's what's important. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? These character studies, I've enjoyed studying them. We've got one more for next week. But what I want you to get take away with this is simply this. God has made provisions for all of us to live a life of fulfillment. Doesn't mean we'll be carefree. Doesn't mean our health will be always perfect or whatever. But God has desired that we live a life of fulfillment and enjoyment and satisfaction. And many times I see people struggle with things. And some of us, you know, kind of shake our heads at times, knowing if you just would follow God's directions, you wouldn't be dealing with what you're dealing with. I want to encourage everybody listening is this. Take your life, and when you're making decisions and when you're heading down a path, two things to ask is that, what would God want me to do? And second of all, is there scripture that give me directions that have a guaranteed result? And there are. And if you don't know what they are, you're dealing with a situation, you know, contact myself, contact, you know, Pastor Tony, contact, you know, Greg Bilodeau, some of the ones that are seasoned in the Lord, and Kathy Bilodeau and many other folks, and say, listen, I'm dealing with this situation right here. Is there something in scriptures that can give me some type of understanding that, number one, how to deal with what I'm dealing with and what God says how to handle it? Whether it be relationships issue, the Bible gives clearness on how to handle conflict, how to handle so many different things there. And ask yourself the question, what would God have me to do? And is there a scripture, a biblical principle that gives me clarity about following the directions? And then, guys, this is for the guys. Real men do follow directions. When you follow the directions, the results can be awesome. Keep that in mind. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together, Lord. I pray, Lord, you bless us as we go into our fall season. I pray for the 27th of September, Lord, that we see our church family back together. God, it's been so important, Lord, to have connection with one another. This COVID has done some harm in our society where it's made us so distanced from people that we forgot what it's like to be in fellowship. So, God, bring us together as a church family. Encourage us together. And, Lord, help our church to have a great comeback. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.